Okay, Luke chapter 16. We had on Wednesday night, we spent a few minutes on the parable of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. Let's go ahead and reread it again to refresh our memories, and we'll pick up our comments on that text. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, they may receive you into an everlasting home.'" This is a very interesting parable, and one that is often fraught with a lot of questions. In fact, I myself used to struggle with this particular text. I've got an old marginal note here with a circle around verse 8 and 9 and the word study, you know, to really dive into that, to understand what the Lord is getting at. Now, we had mentioned on Wednesday night that here is this parable that the Lord talks about a man who has a job, who is going to lose his occupation in a matter of time. And so he decides, what I'm going to do is go to those that owe my master and cut a bargain with him. And he was still in the employment, so this would have been a legitimate deal. However, it was thievery, it was stealing, and it was one reason why he was being let go. The master found out he was wasting his goods. And so the Lord uses this bad example to teach some good principle. And that's why it's uncharacteristic, because a lot of times that's not the way the Lord would work. But that there's something from this evil steward that it's a characteristic that if it was applied in the right way would be of great advantage to the sons of light. Now, we talked about that on Wednesday night. Do you remember what it was? What was the good that could be taken from the bad example? Right. So by diligent planning, he accomplished his purpose, though it was an evil one. And so by our diligent planning, if we can use that same ingenuity and that drive to accomplish what is good, then that's what the Lord would have us to do. That we could put that kind of energy into using ultimately our resources to glorify God. Anybody want to add to that? All right, so let's talk about for a minute about the use of our resources. And I wrote down some categories. There are those that the Bible tells us that first gave themselves, and thus they were always willing to give in the presence of a need. And Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, that they were willing because they first gave of themselves, you see. So I can think about individuals in the Scripture that because of that, they were willing to use their resources for the glory of God. I think of the widow who gave her last two mites in Luke 21. I think about Aquila and Priscilla, who utilized their tent-making business to help out Paul and other brethren. You think about those in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, who had lands and houses and sold them so that there'd be other individuals that would have their needs met. And Acts 5 tells us about Barnabas, who was one of those individuals. And so when you think about what the Lord is saying, make friends of yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that here he would have in mind these individuals that are later revealed in Scripture that did that very thing, using their quote-unquote unrighteous mammon, this world's goods, to the glory of God. Then there were those that first gave to their riches and their pursuit of them, such as the rich young ruler in Luke 18:22, when the Lord asked him to sell what he had and give to the poor and then come follow him. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So he first gave to his riches. Even in this very chapter of Luke 16, it's going to talk about the rich man along with Lazarus. And there's an individual that gave first to his riches. And then there's this third category, those that tried to serve both God and mammon, and they failed miserably. Last Sunday, we talked about in one of the lessons about Gehazi. He was a servant of Elisha who served God, but he also wanted to serve riches, and so he went after the abundance of Naaman. In the New Testament, you've got Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who were New Testament Christians, but we saw that they also were very concerned about their wealth and what they possessed, and so they were willing to lie to the Holy Spirit. So, we have individuals in different categories. And to put all this in context, remember Luke 15, the Lord had talked about an individual in a parable that took his father's goods and wasted them on prodigal living. And then you have the older brother that, you know, waved a finger at him and put up his nose in the air. And so the Lord, not without coincidence, shares this parable next. That there's individuals that may not take their possessions and just blow them on the filth of this world, but they're wasters all the same. And they got the message because at the end of the parable in verse 14 of Luke 16, it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. They got the message. They got the message. So, you have the Lord talking about two categories of individuals, utilizing a parable to do so, and talking about how individuals can waste their resources on two ends of the spectrum. All right, now I've talked for a little bit. Did I see a hand, or Brother Ross, were you going to make a comment?
Yeah, I was going to comment on an earlier part that you...
Go ahead, back up.
We can look at that as zeal. The world has great zeal for sin. They'll go in full tilt. But we as Christians sometimes want to be so reserved, don't want to get out of ourselves. And if when we were in the world, if we were that way, then if we're that way as Christians, that's somewhat understandable. But if we were on the front end or the front line of serving the devil, well, we should take that same zeal and even more and give it to God. Even those people that say, I'm reserved, well, we have to check ourselves and see if we're consistent. Are we still reserved when we're at a UK ball game? Do we get out of our shyness and quietness and our reserve
else. Get them. You know, oh, you're the same person. Well, if you can take that and use that for a secular entertainment, well, can you get out of yourself for a moment and be excited about serving God and try to win somebody to Christ by your example, by your word, and by your conduct? And the same shy person, how did you get that husband? How did you get that wife? You know, you got to say something. You got to let them know. So, same thing about this Christian walk. We got to, we in love with serving God, so somebody got to know.
Right.
You got to tell somebody.
Excellent application. You know, it's all about what we really want, you know, and what you really want, you're willing to do what it takes to achieve it. And so the Lord said, look at this man, and this is what he really wanted, and he drove for it, you know. And there's something we can learn from that as children of light that, if we can use in the right direction, like you said, can do a great service to the kingdom of God. Verse 9, at the end of that, he says that when you fail, they shall receive you into an everlasting home. And the great joy that really awaits those that have laid up in store the true riches in heaven. You know, I was thinking about the Good Samaritan, and if he was to ever meet that individual again, that, I know it was a parable, but if he was, just to continue the story, if he was to meet that individual again, and to know that he had fit the bill for the inn and done what it took to make sure that he was okay, used his own resources for that, you know that that would be a happy occasion, that man would embrace him and do whatever it takes to make sure that he is okay and taken care of as well. And to even broaden or stretch the illustration, if that individual was to pass and to be in heaven one day, to see him in that place of everlasting bliss, no doubt would have a happy occasion together. And so you see the Lord talking about using the resources in this way is actually to eternal benefit and eternal glory, as opposed to what this man did for himself that will not go beyond the grave. In fact, if anything, it's going to make an implication on where he's going to spend eternity, hence the next parable, the next illustration, story of the rich man and Lazarus. So there is a great teachings that the Lord is trying to get across to us, to look with the eye of faith and use our resources for things that maybe we don't see all the result now, but to believe that they are there, and especially in eternity, to be reaped. Any other comments? All right, let's read further then at some of the applications the Lord is trying to get across to his disciples with the parable. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? So, faithful in little, faithful in much. Maybe you've heard individuals say, or maybe you've said yourself, if I had more, I'd give more. I'd respond, no, you wouldn't. So how do you know that? Because of what the Lord says here. It's about the character and not about the bank account. It's never been about the amount that you've been trusted with, but how you use that amount, however large or small. The faithful man will be true to his trust, whether small or great, is what the Lord is saying.
Also, the words used here are not necessarily money, but he purposely uses words that he is faithful to that which is least. So it's not necessarily to be money, but it's in all things.
Right. Absolutely. The stewardship of life. Good. Anybody else? Right, how we use the resources committed to our trust. So he goes on to say, verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon?
riches or wealth.
That's right, riches and wealth. And so, certainly while there's the generic principle that applies to all of our resources, the specific scenario that he was dealing with happened to be the riches committed to one's trust. And that's why the Pharisees derided him, because they were lovers of money, and the Lord knew it. And so he shared with them this parable that ultimately revealed their heart, their loyalty, their devotion was not to God, but to their bank accounts, what they had in there. And God says, listen, you can't serve two masters. You'll be faithful to one and despise the other. And that's exactly what they were doing. Here's God in the flesh. And they despised him. They despised him. And so it is a great lesson, especially to us today, as we live in the most prosperous country that this world has ever known. And we look at the poor fella in Luke chapter 15 who just wasted everything and had nothing, and we think, what is he doing? That's silliness. Didn't he care about his future? And then you see the other end of the spectrum, Luke 16, where the man had a sole focus on his future here in this life, how he might secure that, even by thievery. And the Lord says, this is just as evil and unjust as well. I wrote down some statements that I found interesting, I think apply, in regards to serving God and serving mammon. One man said, the one commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affection on things above, the other here on this earth. The one to be full of care for nothing, the other to be full of anxiety. The one to be ready to give, the other to be ready to hold. The one to seek happiness in the Creator, the other in the creature. God is love. Mammon is selfishness. God is holiness. Mammon is sin. God stands for the eternal. Mammon insists on the temporal. And so it's our choice which one we shall serve. Now we understand riches in and of itself is neutral. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And that's what the Lord is striking at with these Pharisees. You love money. And so here is this parable. You think you're entrusted with God and His will and that you are the great interpreters of His law? No, sir. You cannot serve both. And you have connived and you have deceived and you have planned so that you might set up for yourselves temporal security in this life. And it will not work with God. And the verses that follow, he really goes into, again, illustrate how that has been their heart and their mind. Comments? Brother.
While these things about money and the love of riches, still, as James is saying, if you break one of these commandments, you're guilty of all. So, riches is what he's talking about, but at the heart of the matter is the whole life. If one part of your life is wrong, and here is riches as an example, he that is faithful with take in consideration all things that has to do with serving God. So riches might not be it for me. Something else could be it for me. But whatever it is, if that is causing you or me to be unfaithful, then it's going to end up the same way as those that trust in riches.
Right.
Because our trust has to be in God. Now, our service has to be in God. So, the devil, he's got a trick bag full of
things that if it won't work on, if this one won't work on you, you got another one that will. So right. He got something for us all, but to serve God faithfully, just like this unjust steward. Well, he was doing a good job, but he was doing it in the wrong kingdom. He was doing it in the kingdom of the flesh or the kingdom of Satan. And if he took that same card and flipped it, and that's what we all claim to have done, then we use that for the Lord.
Right, right. It has to do with what we cling tightly to. Is it this life and the things of this life, or is it the next? And I've illustrated before, you cling to, you, if you grasp anything too tightly, whatever that thing is, if it's pulled from your hand with extreme force, it's going to hurt.
Right.
It's going to hurt. But if you are barely holding it and it's pulled from your hand, it's not going to hurt. And so that illustrates, you know, our heart and what we strive for in this life. If it's things that, you know, whether it's money or possessions, all these things, fame, whatever, if we don't care about any of that, when it's taken from us, it's not going to hurt. And that's what the Lord is saying. You've got to serve God. You hold tight to eternal life. And that's what we cling to. Sister.
In Colossians 3:23-16, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Had this guy had that attitude, he would have not been in shape he was in anyway.
Right.
So if we go into things doing it like we serve God, he wouldn't have been losing his stewardship, and he wouldn't have had this problem. So
right.
You got to do it at the beginning right, and we won't have to be trying to fix it at the back end.
Right, exactly.
Uh-huh. You know, if we talk about money or any other thing, the bottom line is, what do we put first? If we don't put God first, then we're going to be losing out, because God says he won't be second, he won't be 100, he won't be anything in our lives but number one, as you talked about over there in Corinthians, where they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what God would have all Christians to do. If I give my heart to the Lord, you ain't got to worry about my money. You ain't got to worry about my faithfulness. You don't have to worry about me at all, because he's got it all. He's got the control. And if he don't have the control, then one day he's going to settle the accounts, just like he did with this wicked steward. And he's going to let me know. He's going to let any of us know that if we wasn't doing what he said we should have done, and if we are doing, we need to keep doing it, and he's going to cut us a portion with the faithful steward. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many.
That's right. You back up to Luke 14 real quickly, and you'll see that this is stated before he gives these two parables. In Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that goes back to what you're saying about the priorities.
Right.
That you would be willing to love these less. All these that we place a great premium on in life, love them less than me. If you can't, you cannot be my disciple. And then in Luke 15, Luke 16, he shares these parables.
1 Timothy 6 talks about being content with what we have.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. And in Philippians 4, Paul said he learned to be content. And so it's something that it's not just naturally in us, it's something we have to experience and learn so that we can become. Especially in this country where we are, it's so blessed. It can be really easy to look to the right and to the left of the Joneses and think, that's what we need to be content.
Be so blessed that we are cursed with such blessing.
Right.
Because so many times we don't learn how to depend on God because we got stuff. Now, if I'm worried or I'm concerned about how I'm going to pay my rent or how I'm going to pay bills, how I'm going to get a meal, sometimes that gives us the tendency to depend on God because because we know we can't make them happen. But in this world, a lot of times we're just like the rich man with two barns. We're looking to build that third barn instead of looking for somebody that we can give some of that to.
Yeah.
You look at the storage places. One storage place over here that's got like 300 or 400 units, and they went across the street and put another 500 or 600 units over there. So I said to the people, I said, we got more stuff in storage than we got in our houses.
Amen.
And that was the storage people.
Right.
And that just goes to show you what we got in this world. And, it might come back to bite us.
Right.
And there's people around us hurting that could use some of that stuff, and it's going to set over there, and it's going to rot, and we're going to die, and somebody's going to have an estate sale, and the estate people are going to get a nice cut, and, you know, that stuff didn't mean nothing to you.
Right, right. And not that it's inherently sinful, again, to have a storage unit or put things in it. You're dealing with the attitude and the priorities in life,
right.
The mindset
right.
that is very prevalent among us today. Some of you remember Richard and Louise Woods when they were members here, and Richard had a lesson called Stuff, you know, and that's the idea is that we... We can very easily run counter of what the Lord taught when he said man's life does not consist in the abundance that he possesses. And we sometimes think, yeah, it does. And we have to be reminded by the word of the Lord. So here's what I wrote at the end of this. I wrote, while the unrighteous steward made everything bend to the attainment of a worldly purpose, much more should the servant of God subdue everything to the doing of his master's will, else we can be prodigals all the same. And that's what the Lord said there in verse 1. This man was wasting the master's goods. A prodigal wasting. So let us be careful that we are not of that sort. Any final thoughts before we go on to the next verses here? All right. So verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So let's talk about these verses here. And it's interesting how the Lord says, God knows your hearts. And, well, that was an obvious, but he had to remind them at that moment, at that time, all the deriding, all the arguing and justifying, and we know what this is really all about, he says. God knows your hearts. You're justifying yourself. And the truth is, what is highly esteemed among men, it's nothing to God. It's an abomination to him. So verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. In Matthew's account, he says the violent are trying to take it by force. And so the Lord says he understands the idea that the Pharisees and these religious rulers had about the kingdom. That if they can make it of this political, kind of military type venture, and to be supportive of that, then it could be erected in a way in which it would actually protect their interests. To help them further their lives in this world's goods. And he says, I know your hearts. I know your concept, what you desire the kingdom to be. I like what the author in our workbook said on page 177 in the workbook, towards the bottom of the page. He said, in the middle of that paragraph at the bottom of the page, he says, but rather they were all full of excitement because of the revelation concerning the nearness of the kingdom, and were making violent effort to enter into it and further their own ideas and interests. He says the kingdom was not established as yet, hence the present entereth means is trying to enter. And they could not enter it until it was established, and they could never enter it by violence. That is, by pressing their own agendas, their own ideas into it. It's not going to be set up for them and by them, but by Jesus Christ. And his kingdom would run very counterintuitive to the way they ran their lives. Like we mentioned, you see the establishment of it there in Acts 2. And then immediately they had all things in common. And many of them sold their goods and possessions and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so this mindset of what is mine is yours and yours is mine, and we're going to be in this together and help each other together. Not the Pharisees' mindset at all. Comments about these verses here? Yes, sir.
I know this doesn't really have much to do with money in my comment, but I found it interesting that in verse 16, he says that the law and the prophets were until John.
Yes.
So that's already beginning to imply that the Old Testament is going to be abolished. And he's preaching now the new.
Yeah. That's right. And even on the Sermon on the Mount, where he would make the illustration, you've heard it said to those of old, and he'd quote from Moses, but I say unto you. And so this contrast that's being made, so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished at him because he taught not as a scribe, but as one who had authority. And so his gospel of the kingdom was being presented, and so that when there was the death of the testator, the testament would go into effect. So you're right. He's reminded them of these things that are, there's this transition that's taking place. It's coming very, very soon at the beginning of his kingdom. Good comment. Anybody else? Brother?
Verse 14, they were covetous. Verse 14, they derided him. Verse 15, they justified themselves before men. And all of these things, don't come back to get them, but it's the same for us today. When I come here, I want to look like a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday. And somebody said a Christian is what you do when ain't nobody else around. Mm-hmm. So God is, he's going to judge the heart. So these people got the outside play down pat. They know how to look religious. And certainly it's no different today, even for some in the church. They know how to look like they're serving God, but God knows the difference between looking like and truly is. And that's what he's telling them, get it together, because I know the difference. And that's what he's telling us today. We know exactly what to do to look religious. Boy, I brought my Bible, and you know, I'm real polite and everything, and real careful and concerned about everybody. Man, go out here and live like the devil.
That's right.
God is not going to accept that.
Amen. Amen. And that's exactly what he's getting at. Look at the following verses, verse 17. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. These statements kind of seem random, but they really apply to the situation. The Lord says, I know your heart. I know what you try to do with the law. You are loophole finders. And in Matthew, he really brings that out. Can we divorce your wife for just any cause? Well, wait, Moses permitted it. One time they say Moses commanded it. No. The Lord says that Deuteronomy 24 was a permission for the time because of the hardness of hearts. However, he goes back to the beginning of time and says, God's desire, one man, one woman for life. That's his desire. Now he gives one exception. That's the only exception in Matthew 19. So he brings us up to show, yes, like Brother Ross said, here's your heart. Here's God's will about this, and you're willing to twist it, to turn it, but not one of it's going to pass away. It is going to stand firm. And you think you play fast and loose, morally speaking, and choose whoever wife or you want to be with? Uh-uh. It's not going to work. That's right. These men that were alive and breathing when Jesus was talking with them are all dead and gone now. And all those things are somebody else's if they're still around. And the next story he shares about the rich man, Lazarus, really brings that to light. You know, why would you labor for these things so diligently and forget about the true riches? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That wasn't the number one thing.
That's right.
For number two. And I think they probably gave God credit for what they had.
Right.
And Job also.
Right. He said, naked I came in, naked I shall return. He didn't hold tight to that part. Sister Rose.
Solomon, that extra, what do you want? What can I give you? He could have had everything. He did, and he said, he had the right heart. He said, how shall I lead your people? Show me how to do that. And he had the heart that God wants from
him.
Lord, you show me. You tell me. You lead me wherever you want me to go.
Right.
And then the confidence, he gave him all the rest of the stuff. And so, at the end, he didn't let it do him any good, as good as, you know, he started out. But he started out as good as he should be.
Well, and that's a lesson to us. We can start off with all the right thoughts, concepts, intentions, but it goes to show how it can be an easy teeter-totter that we begin to lean in the wrong wind. So the Bible comes to us and says, remember what's right and what's true, and challenges the heart. Got about a minute left. Any final thoughts, comments? I'll be honest, these words challenge me. I mean, when I know the Lord knows my heart, and He looks into my heart, and He says, Steve Montz, I know where you lean on that balance. And sometimes you might go the wrong way. And so these words come as a counterbalance to say, get your priorities, get your mindset, get your affairs in the right direction. Don't cling too tight to the things of the life that we live here. So these are striking words, and I think it should be for anybody, especially that lives in this great country where we have so much and need so little. So let's remember it all comes from God, like Sister Wright said. Thank you, everyone, for your good comments. We'll pause there and pick up Wednesday night, Lord willing.